Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8:12. Please, Romans 8:12. Come on, Suzanne. Get there. We'll take a moment of silent prayer, as we always do, to make sure that we're all ready to hear the Word of God. And this means, if there's any distraction or problems in your life right at this time, anything personal that would cause you to be distracted during this hour, now's the time to just leave that aside, leave it in God's hands, who can solve all problems. And if there's any mental attitude sins, now's the time to just simply acknowledge them in grace and turn in that grace to humility so that you're ready to hear. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to be before you again tonight and have this time. As the days go by, Father, we know that we're closer and closer to being with you. And we so appreciate the plan that you have given us to enjoy our lives in time before that day comes. We thank you that you have given us, God the Holy Spirit, to impress upon our spirits or witness to us the deep truths of who we are as your sons. And as that Father, to walk as those who are your sons. And we are just so privileged and honored to have the grace blessings that you have given us freely. We do ask that you challenge us with your word tonight and enlighten our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing on this title of God the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of adoption, which has reference to his revelation to our adoption as mature sons. So Romans 8:12, it says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Now, why are we not in obligation, and who is? Well, the unbeliever is in obligation to the flesh. That's all he has. But we have been transformed at the moment of salvation, and so our regeneration has completely changed us, and the flesh has been crucified with Christ. And so we're identified with Christ in his death, and we're identified with Christ in his resurrection. So we're no longer under the obligation to the flesh. And we have a much, much greater option. And that is, of course, living according to the Spirit. So verse 13 says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." And it's experiencing death in time. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's the life of Christ, as we'll see, which is now we have, because of what God has done for us at salvation, we've been given a brand new divine human spirit that can be that can assess and understand the deep things of God. What was given to us at salvation, that whole transformation, has enabled us way down here on earth to comprehend heavenly divine doctrines and to walk in the reality of them, not just understand them, but to know their reality and experience that reality in our lives. And, you know, I was thinking about it today when at the rapture, you know, we die, if we die pre-rapture, we're in some kind of interim body, whatever that is. But the whole church gets its resurrection body at the rapture of the church. And even those who are dead or those who are alive who do go up in the rapture, what needs to change about them? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. The flesh is already dead. That's left behind. Everything that was wrong with us is all left behind. All we need is just a new house. So we gain this perfect house, which is the resurrection body, which is just like Christ. But our human spirit, our souls, that's all the same. And none of that needs to change. And everything that is of this body goes back into the ground, this flesh, as well as the sin nature that's in it. And so there's nothing in you that needs to change. And so we can, by that, even in this house, we can walk as children of God if we come to understand what that means. And, of course, that's what this passage is for. With the Scripture, as you pursue the Scripture to see what it is to be a son of God, you have God the Holy Spirit witnessing directly to you what that is and what goes with that and what are the obligations with that. And so that's what's, again, in verse 13, if you're living present tense, meaning lifestyle, according to the flesh, you will experience death in time. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And that's huios, which means adult sons. And so those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So all of us have the great opportunity to be led by God, the Holy Spirit, throughout our lives, our born-again lives. And now for verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so this is the main passage of this point. The Spirit in verse 15, actually in 16 and 17, is bearing witness with us that we are children of God, that we are sons, and that we're co-heirs with Christ. And that takes a lot of witnessing to do, to be convinced of that. Because to be a co-heir with Christ, I mean, what has Christ received? I mean, is there any greater inheritance? You know, whoever's the richest person in the world, their adult son, their first son, if he gives everything to them, it pales in comparison. Because money can't buy them the things that Christ has been given, as he sits at the right hand of God. It's far beyond all wealth. All the wealth of the world combined couldn't buy it. And yet, it has been given to us. And so, and we are to live in that. We are to live in it and experience that in time. And so we need supernatural help to just even know what it is. And then also supernatural help to walk in it. So often in the history of the church, there's a boom of grace doctrines in client nations. We see it all the time. Where one client nation declines, you know, as the Roman Empire did, and then another client nation rises up. I can't remember in the list which exactly was the next one. But in every one of them, in Germany and Prussia and England and France and in the United States of America, which is the last client nation, when we begin, there's a great boom in grace doctrine. But after time goes by, just like the people in the nation get lazy, just like what happened in the Roman Empire? Why did it decline? Because other armies were greater than theirs? No, they just got complacent. They just got full of their prosperity and got lazy. And they hired people to fight their wars, whatever. You know, they just didn't have what they had before. They got fat and lazy, and they just didn't care. and the same happens in every client nation. And so the same thing happens in the churches. People get lazy. They're just looking for whatever is entertainment, whatever fits the bill of the common man. And that always goes back to legalism or the law. You know, the law makes sense to the flesh. I mean, why was it given? If you remember, the law was given to show man what a sinner he was, and that the flesh can't please God, and that the person himself could never be righteous by himself without God giving him righteousness. The law showed all that to them. And when they heard the law, the Jews, when they first heard it from God's lips, if he has them, from God's lips, he doesn't. At Sinai, he gave the Ten Commandments. And what was the response of the Jews? Fear. Absolute fear. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 reiterates that. our mountain is Mount Zion, the place of victory. Their mountain was Sinai, and they approached it with fear. The thunder, the cloud, the booming, and they were afraid. And again, that spirit hasn't been given to us now. It's not like it was then. It's not the law that's been given. Now, what has been given to the church is grace. And under grace, we have been given not a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of freedom. A spirit that is not of fear, but of rest. Complete rest. I mean, what does a child of the living God have to fear? What does a child of the living God have to be anxious about or worried about? Think about it. If you are that and you're convinced of that, which only God the Holy Spirit can do for you, what is it that you lack? What is it that you need? What is the thing here on earth that's going to really fulfill you if you are a son of the living God? In fact, when you think about it, nothing will. And so that is what the Spirit is bearing witness with me about. but if I go back to the law, what happens? Well, fear creeps back into my life. Because then when it's about the law, it's about legalism, now it's about me. And if it's about me, I got to work and I got to do things to please God. I got to do things to get accepted by God. I got to do things to gain righteousness. Whereas grace says, you are righteous. Now walk in it. Legalism says, I gotta be the best of the best to be accepted by God into His family. But grace says, you are in His family. And you always will be. No one gets disinherited in the royal family of God. Your inheritance is forever. If you look at verse 17, it says, if you're a son, then you're an heir also. And you're a son forever, therefore you can't lose your inheritance. So you're an heir forever, as Christ is the same heirship as Christ has. And so, but when we go back into the law, we go back into bondage, and back in bondage means fear again. As happened in the Galatians, as we know, Galatians 1:6, Paul wrote to them, and right in the beginning of his letter, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different good news. Gospel meaning good news. And what did they buy? Well, we noted. We went through most of the book. The Judaizers came in and said, you got to follow the festivals, you got to follow the feasts, and you got to get circumcised. You know, and they tried to mix the law with New Testament doctrines. You can't do that because they are not one and the same. They're actually completely antithetical. So I'm amazed, Paul said. They're just completely blown away that you should be so what? Quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. And so it's an interesting thing. And this comes up beautifully in the conference, which I finally finished it today. And I hope it's, I won't get through nearly all of what I finished, but I hope it's good. that we did your slave of Christ last conference, your free in Christ this conference. And it seems contrary. But yes, to the natural man, you can't be both. But God is not like man. And yes, you can be both. As a slave of Christ, we belong to Him and He rules us. You know, no one on this planet, let's put it this way. People think that freedom is the freedom to do anything you want with no authority over you whatsoever. Some people think that's freedom. And that's not freedom. Because if you're God, yes. Because if you're God, there is no authority over you. You are the authority. And you're absolutely perfect. You can do no wrong. You can't lie. You can't sin. You can't be unfair, unjust, unloving. You can't be unrighteous. It's just impossible for you. So yes, you don't need authority and you can be as free as a bird, as God is. But when it comes to creatures, all of us need authority. Because we're not God. And so, and you can't even say that. What about Adam in the garden? I mean, he was perfect. So did he have no authority over him? Of course he had authority over him. And with his freedom, he chose against the authority, as every creature will do eventually. And then he became in bondage, but God freed him in a way that was eternally free. Because the payment for the slave would not be upon Adam, but be upon the last Adam. The payment for that slave would be upon Christ, and therefore Adam could add nothing to it, could not even add a penny to the price, and so he is eternally and completely free, all of us who believe in Christ. And so, yes, we are slaves of Him. He rules us. He is our Lord. But we're also sons. And as sons of God, we give the service of a son and not the service of a slave that is afraid of his master. It's a completely different thing to serve as a son who loves his father, as opposed to serving as a slave who says, well, if I don't do this, I'm going to get whipped. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to get locked up. I'm going to be put, put in shackles. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to be beaten. Is that the way God deals with us? No. As sons, it is you have the freedom to serve me. And to do it with joy. There's a wonderful story, and I think it's historical, and this is coming up later. But Xerxes I was the king of Persia, and they fought the Spartans. The famous movie 300, you know, it's not very historically accurate from what I understand, but one of the things they did show in the movie was that one of the Spartans defected towards the Persian side. Because they thought they were going to be beaten. And the king asked this defector, because when the Spartans were commanded, because these are warriors, right? You know, the Spartans are they were known for that. When the general gave the command, or the commander gave the command to rush into battle, there was no hesitation. These guys went. And to die in the glory of the battle was their highest calling to them. And so Xerxes, the king of Persia, asked this defector, this Spartan who came over, and said, "What does your king do to make your men go into battle? Does he whip them? Does he say that they'll be beaten if they don't?" And the guy responded and he said, "No, he just gives the command and they go. They go because they will to go." And from how the story goes, Xerxes, the king of Persia, just completely couldn't understand that. Because he was a tyrant. And as a tyrant, he never gave his people freedom. He was a tyrant. He was a despot. And all in his army knew that when the command to rush the battle line was given, if you didn't go, then you were beaten or killed. And see, if you're rushing into battle because someone's forcing you to, that's not the service of a son. That's the service of a slave. And it's not courage either. True courage is of the free will. Courage is not forced upon a person. And this is one of the virtues that we're supposed to have as children of God in this world. We're to fear nothing, fear no one, and no circumstance because of who we are. And that gives true courage. And so this the difference between serving as a son and serving as a slave is tremendous. Reverence, as we've been looking at a lot lately, the fear of the Lord, or reverence of the Lord, which our Lord had of his Father, reverence. Remember Isaiah 11:2 with the golden lampstand that we studied. Reverence is different than being afraid or fearful. Reverence and fearfulness have different effects, though they are in some respects similar. And that's why it's hard for us to differentiate them at times, because they kind of have the same connotation of doing something out of respect for another. But when a master is benevolent and gracious, again, if your master is benevolent and gracious, fearfulness is just ignorant. If you're fearful of someone who is benevolent and gracious, it means that you don't know them. So you're just ignorant of them. Or, and it's completely unwarranted. No one who has a master who is gracious, completely and fully gracious, should fear that master. When a master is a tyrant, fearfulness is common. And in some cases, warranted. But when your master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely, perfectly gracious and perfectly benevolent, fearfulness of him would be ignorance of him, because you just don't know who he is. Therefore, fearfulness to walk in the Christian way of life because, well, I might fail, I might lose out. You know, people who are Christians don't want to pursue these things in here because they have their own lives, they've got their own ways, they've got their own will, and they're scared that this is going to take that away and replace it with something worse. And see, that's just plain old ignorance of who your Lord is. To walk in this earth as a son of God is the greatest life that has been ever given to any creature. And I do include angels in that. When your master or Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, fearfulness is complete ignorance of him. While reverence is at least this little bit of knowledge of him. And if you have that reverence, whenever that finally begins, reverence of him, that is what truly leads to a true knowledge of him. For all believers, God's wrath is stilled. It will not come upon us. Not one bone of him will be broken. We will not face the wrath of God. We will not be judged for sins. The way in which God has dealt with sin listed in the Bible, is the list is long in the ways that he describes it. Meaning that, you know, as far as the east is from the west. It says that he's thrown it behind him. It says that he's atoned for it. He's abolished it. He's, and on and on. I've got a list coming up. Therefore, there should be no fear or anxiety for any son of God over anything. And of course we do. But you should recognize when you're in the midst of fear or in the grips of it that this is not for you anymore. You should realize it. And the quicker you realize it, the quicker you'll get freedom from that particular circumstance that is making you either anxious, worried, or fearful. There should be no fear or anxiety for a son of God. And to live as a mature son is to actually live just like that, without fear of circumstances or people. 1 Peter 5, 6-7, famous verse, many of you know well. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. See, this is your master. It's not a tyrant. He cares for you. There's not ever a time where God is fierce with you. Divine discipline is from love. It's from a loving father who simply and gently wants to just change your attitude back to conformity with his. Because why? Because it's better. And it's so much better than anything else. But here's our word, right? Humble. Right? It gets to reverence. Respect. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There is authority. We need it. Freedom doesn't mean a lack of authority. It does not. Freedom means an understanding of the right authority. God the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of bondage which fear would be inspired as it was inspired at Mount Sinai. Did the Jews receive the Holy Spirit at Mount Sinai? No. No. But they did receive a spirit of fear. And so that first spirit that you see in verse 15, now both of them are a lowercase s, right? The first one is of humanity, a spirit of fear. But that's not the one that we received. We received a divine human spirit that is perfect. You know, there's something in you that's perfect, by the way. It doesn't mean that your experience is going to be perfect. But that human spirit with your soul is what you have right now, need not be changed at all for it to be put in a resurrection body for all eternity. It's the old sin nature in this nasty house that's going to stay behind. You know, but your soul and this perfect human spirit are all both going to be placed in a resurrection body. And so we'll all be individuals. I assume you'll have your same personality, except perfect. So, you know, you'll be more likable. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of bondage in which fear would be inspired, as it was at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. But he is a spirit of adoption. Now, the Holy Spirit is revealing to us that we're adopted sons, and as sons, we're given this brand new divine human spirit. So the first spirit is lowercase. But the second one, it says you have received a spirit of adoption. And not only myself do I am completely convinced that that's God the Holy Spirit, but almost every other good commentator that I trust says the same thing. So the second spirit should be capitalized. We would then say that the first instance of the spirit in verse 15 is the spirit of man. And their spirit was a spirit of fear. Right? And why did they have that fear? Well, what were the wilderness, Exodus generation like in the wilderness? Full of unbelief. But as soon as you believe that Christ was your Savior, you were given a spirit, not of fear, but a spirit that made you a son of God. This divine spirit. By which, without that spirit, we would not be able to comprehend the things of God. We wouldn't comprehend them at all. And so that's why we're going to see God the Holy Spirit is witnessing to that very spirit of what we are. And you'd never understand or believe or have any confidence in who you are in Christ without it. So one of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, and what a fantastic ministry this is to afford a complete assurance in the heart of the believer of his new relationship to God. Right, you want to get fear out of your life? That's it. It's right there. You want to get anxiety and worry out of your life? It's right there. You want confidence? Self-confidence? Spiritual self-confidence or spiritual self-esteem? It's right there. So why don't we all read this point and just have that? Well, it takes us a while to be convinced of it fully. You know, when God says God the Holy Spirit is witnessing with us, it's in a present tense. The verb's present, meaning he's constantly doing this. You know, we do doubt at times. We get our eyes on the wrong thing and we don't see ourselves as children of God. We see ourselves as humans with earthly problems, with muck and mire. We see ourselves as clay, as nasty, and all that. And it happens. But as this growth happens within the believer, this becomes more and more of a reality in him. And I mean on a daily basis. And what a marvelous ministry to have us completely assured. You know, when Paul wrote in Romans 8, one of my favorite verses, he says, I know that neither height nor depth nor anything created, and he goes through the whole list, principalities, powers, anything will separate me from the love of God. Not one thing, life or death, will separate me from the love of God. And that was him. He said in the beginning of that passage, he says, I am convinced. Which means before he wasn't necessarily completely convinced as he was then when he wrote the book of Romans. And so this is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is affording to us a complete assurance in our heart of our relationship with God. This is in direct contrast to the fear felt by Israel at the giving of the law. The Spirit is given to set a child of God free from all fears and to reveal his magnificent standing as a mature and responsible son. Yeah, if you're convinced you are this, then there's an impetus within yourself or a motivation to walk as a son of God. You're a child of light, walk in the light. Ephesians 5:18. As sons, we have a duty or obligation as sons. You know, as a parent, you expect your children to have a certain behavior. They have an obligation to you, to your rules, you know, to your home, to your whatever you set as rules. I heard of this one person. Well, you've probably had this experience. Yeah, if my daughter started acting up in a public place, I would take her out immediately. And many times I took her into the bathroom and spanked her, give her one little crack, now put the radio. This probably go on the radio and the DCYF will be in my door. It's too late. Statute of limitations, baby. She's 22 now. But you've seen in public places that kids are going bananas, right? Yelling and screaming and jumping on the furniture in restaurants and in public places. And when I look at it, I'm not embarrassed for the kids because kids are kids. They don't know. It's the parents. You know, that's on them, especially if they're little. When they're teenagers, they're, good God, what do you do with them? Because now they're big and, you know, what do you do? It's a conundrum. But when they're little, you know, how can you not control such a little thing? What about us as sons of God? What does God expect for his son to be like on earth? And, you know, and if you're like me not so much now, but in years past, if I heard Pastor Bob start to get onto that subject, I'd feel fear sitting in that seat. Because, oh man, obligation. Just hate the word, right? But if you think about it, if the Spirit is here in us to set us free from fear, then why would the obligation to live as a son be a source of fear? Right? If he's here to set, if it's not a spirit of fear, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, then the obligation to walk as a son of God should not be a source of fear either, because he's the one who's revealing that to us. And in fact, you find out, once you stick with doctrine for a while and gain some insight and get over your fears, that there's no better life on planet Earth than living as a son of God. Because it's grace, baby, all the way. And it's not a source of fear. And in fact, it's a source of tremendous blessing. And the blessing begins in the soul, where I don't have fear and anxiety and bitterness and worry and revenge motivation and, you know, what am I going to be when I grow up? What's the meaning of life? Confusion, all this nonsense. It is a day-by-day rest in which I'm trusting the Spirit to lead, guide, and teach and empower. And I'm also trusting my Father who has already planned my life out, predestination. And it's all right in front of me. Pick up your cross and follow me. You know, and that's all I got to do. And I don't have to be concerned about tomorrow because tomorrow is enough concern of its own. It's today, one day at a time. And that is quite freeing. And there, again, is no better life. To live as a son of God, to live as a child of light, to live as one called to the same inheritance as the one pure-born son of God. Freedom and peace never means the absence of obligation. Never does. Perfect Adam had an obligation, unless you're God. Right? God doesn't need an obligation because he can be no different than he is. He is perfect essence. But we are all under authority, not being God. And so we have an obligation to someone. Someone or something. All creatures do. No one can say that I am completely free in terms of I don't need nobody, I don't need nothing. There are people who say that, right? Say you're like a survivalist out in the wilderness, right? And you're saying, well, I live off the land. I got no electricity, no sewerage, I got no water, no public water. I just live off the land. I'm a survivalist. Cool. Where'd you get the land? Right? You know, where'd you get the food and the water and the air that you need to live? You didn't conjure that up, did you? I mean, you're under someone's. You're an obligation to something or someone. For the believer, his obligation is the purest and most freest of obligations to the greatest, greatest master whoever could be. So it is through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that the believer enjoys by grace the experiential, that means in time, practical, experiential, possession of all of Christ's inheritance. Again, verse 17, if we're sons. There's only one if. There's an if in the beginning of that sentence. It belongs to the son. If you're a son, not everybody on planet Earth is a son of God. Right? Those who have believed in Christ as their Savior are. And so if you're a son, but the if, there's no if in front of heirs. It says if you're a son, heirs also. Right? So you are an heir. God the Holy Spirit is revealing to your human spirit what that heirship is, what that inheritance is, and how to walk in it. You know, we think of inheritance, we're thinking of dollar signs. Christ's inheritance is the prosperity of the soul. Now, what is agape love? What is joy? What is peace? What is patience? What is courage? What is integrity? What is virtue? These are the things that he is revealing to us. And as so with all things that are divine, God gives it in grace first, and then he asks us to walk in it. We're never earning it. So he says, be righteous, I made you righteous. Now he's saying, look, walk as a son, as an heir, knowing that I've already made you a son and an heir, and you can't lose it. You can never lose it. And so as with all things divine, God gives it in grace, and then in grace reveals to us how to live in it and experience it in time. So again, I ask, you know, what more could a soul possibly need? What more do you need? Christ's inheritance? Not enough. Now, for some people, because they don't know what it is. So you hear that and go, yeah, whatever. And you were blessed with this inheritance before the foundation of the world. That's in Ephesians 1:3. It's been given. God knew you were a believer. He gave it to you a long, long, long time ago. what more could I possibly need? You know, it's like being a multi-billionaire and someone, you know, hoping that someone gives you $5 for, you know, coffee or something. You know, the little things on earth pale in comparison to what we have in Christ. And if we can look at them that way, because every truth gets perverted, every one of them. So what I just said, people will go, well, all right, you're right. Everything that I have in God is far superior, so I'm not going to enjoy anything on earth. So what are you going to do? I'm going to be a monk, and I'm going to be an ascetic, and I'm going to deny myself of everything, even baths, and I'm going to stink, right? Because why? I'm spiritual. I don't enjoy anything on earth. Ridiculous. Why does God say not enjoy them? But see, but what that is taking a truth and perverting it. As we'll see coming up. The Christian way of life is not all experience. It's not based on experience. But is there experience in the Christian way of life? Of course there is. There's a wonderful experience. So what have some people done with that? They said, well, you know what? If it's experience, then it's all experience. Then we don't need this anymore. Everything that is of truth is perverted greatly, as is this. God has, get, what more can I possibly need? And if you have that attitude, then the things that you do have on earth that God has blessed you with, which we have tons of it, you can appreciate and enjoy and not live in fear that it's going to be taken away. You know, how many people are in relationships fearfully because they think, you know, one or the other is going to leave? Or how many rich people live in fearfulness of their money because people will rob them of it? You know, people have possessions, many possessions, and they just don't enjoy them because everything's locked up. I always got a kick out of that. You know, my mom would bring out the good china, like on Thanksgiving. I'd be like, why don't we eat off these plates all the time? These things are cool. I understand now, but, you know, why is it that we don't live off the good things that we have? So the witnessing causes us to do two things, to see God our Father in two different lights. First, Abba, which is our tender relationship with our Father, and then Father, which is our reverence and obedience to our Father, and we're to have both. An overemphasis of one or the other leads us to trouble. You know, if it's, I remember it always kind of bothered me when people called God Daddy, God the Father, and they call him, you know, my dad. That's okay. I know people that I respect highly who are very, very greatly spiritual. I respect them and use that. It's cool. It's just my bias. I don't like the sound of it. But, you know, Abba is really that word. With this word, Abba, it's an Aramaic word. So why both of them? Commentators are all over the map on this. Some people say, well, it's just emphasizing Father because Abba means Father. It's the Aramaic word for Father. So it's basically Father, Father in two different languages. Pater, Father here, is Greek. So you have Abba and you have Father. But the thing about Abba here, and this is more of me, it's one of those things that could be my bias, so you have to put up with it or get your money back. is that, first, slaves were not allowed to call the master of the house Abba. They could call him Pater, but they couldn't call him Abba at this time. Why? Well, it was more of a tender term of endearment. And it was used because, you know what, it's easy for kids to say. That's one of the things that, you know, when you're little kids, most of us here have had kids, and they, when they're little, there's some words that are very easy to say. Like for Alyssa, I want was one of the first things that came out of her mouth. No, you know, they can say daddy first, or it's usually because it's a hard consonant sound as opposed to mama, which is, you know, they get daddy comes out first. Well, they like us better in the beginning. Sometimes. But, you know, it's an easy word to say by kids. And so it does have a tender connotation to it. But if I'm all tender with God and I don't revere him, then, you know, it's all lovey-dovey and no obedience. However, for others, it's all obedience and no enjoyment. And there should be both. There's a certain tender feeling that you should have being a son of God, but also a direct reverence to Father, what is your will? And Christ had both. When you look at the life of Christ, there were definitely both in him as well. And so that's what we do. So through the witness of God, the Holy Spirit, we walk through this life with a wonderful, tender relationship with our Father that gives us peace and comfort. And also what is your will, Father? I want to do it because I want to represent you. So we should all know deep in ourselves that we are a son of God through the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit, to your heart. How do you know that? Only the Spirit. You know, you could read my notes or read these slides, and all that does is meet the retina of your eye. You can hear me say it, but all that does is reach your ear. But the path from the ear and the eye to the soul, to the heart, only God can make that connection. That's why the pastor, the theologian, the preacher, he is not your true teacher. He gets the information to the ear. He gets the information to the eye. It's you and your free will and your faith with God the Holy Spirit that takes that truth that you just saw, that your eye saw and your ear heard, and brings it to the soul. And when you think about that, you know, Christ said, it's a Isaiah 6 prophesied that when Christ came amongst his people, Israel, that their eyes would be blind and their ears would be dull. Because they heard him, right? But a dull ear means the path from what they heard to what they believed was there's no connection. And because that connection is made by faith. God the Holy Spirit doesn't force you to believe these things, but you can't believe them without him. It's beautiful. It says that he bears witness with, not to, with our spirit in verse 16. He bears witness with our spirit, not to it. So he's not dictating. You and him got to make that connection yourselves. You and him as partners. Hence, fellowship or partnership. So we must let him show us the obedience and reverence of a mature son. We must let him show us the obligation of a mature son so that you may live the life of Christ in time, a time when people so desperately need to live that life, and also a need to see, the people need to see it in others. Yeah, my Raptard friends are just loving the things that are happening lately in this world. There's a Mike just sent me an article about, they were saying IBM is truly working on getting a little tiny chip in everybody's hand. And I read through the article and they said, you know, it could be as soon as just a couple of years from now. Of course, I've heard that before, but, you know, people, sounds easy to me, you know. That with the thing inside you, you can go to the doctor, you just beep, read it, get all your vital signs, pulse, blood pressure, all that. And all your bank statements, right? So, like, if someone's going to rob your credit card, they just basically got to either take the chip out or rip your finger off. Imagine walking into the store with someone else's finger. Yeah, my wife let me borrow her credit card. So, where do I sign? you know, things are wild now. I mean, who knows? Of course, none of us know. It could go on for a while, but still, at this time where the world is truly connected, this is the first time in human history where the world has been completely connected electronically, and that information is everywhere. And that's not, it's just going to continue in third world places where this is not true now. It won't be long before it's all connected. And that seems to set the stage for what's going to happen. Therefore, and it's true in every generation, our ability to represent Christ by not only by who we are, you know, knowing who we are as sons and walking in that life is desperately needed in this world. And that's a true witness. So on to verse 16, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Bears witness. First, we got to note something disastrous that comes from verses like this, and is theology built on experience. Sometimes people see this phrase, you know, he bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and people ask, well, what does it feel like? You know, what should I feel like as a child of God? And there's nothing in here and anywhere that says this is how you should feel. And in fact, if you look at the life of Christ, right, who is the only true born Son of God, how did he feel? The same all the time. Sometimes he laughed, sometimes he wept. Sometimes he had trouble in his soul over the impending cross, which happened just a bit before it. And at other times, he was angry at the Pharisees, righteously. Right? I mean, his emotions span the globe there. As any of us can. So this has come out. It's been a great detriment to the world. Existentialism is what it's called. In Wikipedia, that existence is pretty fun. The philosopher Nietzsche from Germany was one of the precursors to the. Well, it's not like he trained Hitler, but Hitler read him quite a bit and was influenced by him. What this means is that there's an experience. But every truth needs to be part of that experience. In other words, my life with God is all an experience. And so I have to feel a certain way or go through certain experiences or I'm not spiritual. All right, so this occurred in, do I have this coming up? Yeah, it's coming up pretty soon. Man cannot bear witness to you that you are a son of God. Man can't do it. Only God can. And it's not an experience. Any experience can be counterfeited. So what have you, are you spiritual when you don't feel good? Absolutely, you can be. What if you're sick? So that's it. And I can't be spiritual at all today because I don't feel good. I got a fever. Right? Or I got a toothache or I got a headache. You know, none of that matters. And that's the trouble with it. Is there an experience in the Christian way of life? Absolutely. As a result of truth based here. And that is the only standard. Any experience that is correct is a response from divine truth and must be based on divine truth. Emotion without thought is empty. It's very, very empty. So our witness of our relationship to God must be based on truth alone, and then it can be enjoyed, which is an experience. But if I say, well, you know, I'm happy now, I'm feeling the Son of God, but at another time I'm kind of, right? What? the joy of God, the happiness of God for us is really contentment. And it means you're at peace. Doesn't mean you have a big smile on your face all the time. You know, what if you're doing housework? Housework stinks. All right? You're supposed to be, yeah, let me vacuum. This is awesome. You don't want to do that. The Word of God never says a child of God always feels a certain way or never feels a certain way. He doesn't address it. He just says, base everything on thought. God has given us emotion so we can enjoy as a response. When emotion takes over the soul, you know how that is. That doesn't work out very well. It is presented as a reality in the Word of God for all who believe in the church age. And our experience of this stupendous reality must be based solely on truth, that we are children of God. So this witness of being a child of God could never come from man. It can only come from God. Because if it just came from a man, you wouldn't believe it. You'd hear it. Again, the words go, you hear them, they hit your ear. But not everybody believes it. And why is that? We'll go to 1 John. 1 John, please, chapter 5. Boy, time flies. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. This is a stupendous reality to just walk through life knowing and being completely convinced, assured in my soul, of who I am as a co-heir with Christ. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. All right, the witness of men, okay, that's one thing. But the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. Now, this witness he has borne is referring to the outward objective biblical witness that must not remain on the page. Words on the page are just patterns of ink on paper. And that leaving it there leaves it cold. It means nothing. Right? It just here on the page means nothing. But when these words become a reality to you and a deep-seated love of those words and the meaning of them, you know, the meaning of them. You know, if I could speak Russian, I can't. But what if I gave the whole message in Russian? I don't think any of you know Russian. I'd be given the truth, but it'd make no sense to you. All right, they're just words. What if you all had Russian Bibles? You know, you're just looking at that backwards R and that other thing. What in the world is that? I don't know what that is. And so, ink on a page, nothing. But when the words become a reality in my soul, that is when it warms the heart. You know, it's like a fire in the heart. To just think of myself as a son of God, that it incites something in me. You know, the more I've heard that years and years and years ago, but it means more today than it did then. You know, and it incites something in a person, a believer, who's truly come to see himself as that. So he says in verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, which, right? Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And there he's referring to the witness of God the Holy Spirit to the world, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. Right? So that giving us eternal life goes hand in hand with making us sons and giving us the divine human spirit, which is eternal. Right? We have eternal life. And for so many, now think about that. What is eternal life? No beginning and no end. How in the world are you supposed to comprehend that? Well, I can't comprehend no beginning. I tried to think about it once and it gave me a supreme headache, so I stopped thinking about it. But, you know, if you think of just a continuum of time, God has dropped you in that continuance of time, and now you have the very life of God. That's in that divine human spirit. That's in there. That, whatever you want to call it, it's light. I don't like the word spark. It's perverted too much, but you know, it's light, it's God, it's that life is in you. It can't, it'll never be taken away. You are of Him, you are in Him. You must have something divine in you to be in union with the divine one. And that is in your human spirit. And the Word of God, which is perfect and alive and powerful, is being witnessed to that divine human spirit by God Himself who indwells you, God the Holy Spirit. And so you have all this on your side to show you what? The witness. I have eternal life. And that's not life on earth, although I'm on earth. That's the citizenship of heaven, not a citizenship of earth. That's I'm in the roll call of heaven. I have an address up there somewhere. There's an address. My name is in the book of life, and there's an address in the New Jerusalem that's waiting for me, where I'm going to be. And so that all of that changes us to how we perceive life and time. And so in the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So therefore, every believer has it. No one's excluded. But how many people have lived their lives in the witness of men? We find ourselves doing it too, though we really shouldn't. I mean, all right, some things we need people to tell us what to do, right? You know, if I'm giving you directions on how to go somewhere, yeah, I need your witness, I do, or I'll get lost. Or something, you know. If I need to learn how to do a task and I go to an expert, I need his witness for that. But we're not talking about that. What God here is talking about is the spiritual life or the true life that we live. And many people live that life. I mean, their whole basis of what they do, their goals, their dreams, their where they want to go, what they want to be, what they want to be like, they base that on the witness of men. They live and react to the opinions of others. Right? Just like you see in high school, is the kids act like each other because they, you know, they want to be accepted, they want to be in. And in whatever the culture is at that particular time, that's, you're told that's cool. And so that's, I want to be cool, so that's what I'm going to do. I live according to the witness of men. Now, you can understand that with a teenager. He's just a brand new early adult, if that, and he's confused. Fine. But an adult? To still continue to live like that. The whole advertising industry makes its money off of this. We're going to convince, we're going to put some thin person on screen here with a big smile and perfect hair and perfect skin. And they're going to live a certain way, or they're going to act in this movie a certain way. And you want to be like him, don't you? Yeah, that's what I want to be. Right? I still find myself doing it. You know, watch some cool movie and I'll be like, ooh, I'm going to start working out. Or something, you know. It always turns out to be something else. And people's opinions, you know, they influence. They're big at influencing. Well, it's funny how the culture changes. Now, what happened to the big hair of the 70s, man? Come on. I've seen some of your pictures. Oh, Roger, I saw yours. Yeah. Right? What happened to that look? With the big collars? We all had afros. We had curly hair. All my brothers had curly hair, so it was out here. People go to school and they believe the what they're taught, right? And again, children, what choice do they have? Hope that's why it's up to the parents to teach them, especially now with all this Common Core stuff that is ridiculous. History is being taught now. No history is being taught, in fact. And it's such an important subject to know. If you want to learn about mankind, you study history. That will show you mankind, you know, with the plight that we have, the heroes of history, and so on. I just read an article today that they have a new Common Core history curriculum that does not mention people like Ben Franklin. It doesn't have World War II in it. It doesn't mention the Holocaust or Hitler or anything like that. It doesn't mention anything about the exceptionalism of America's republicanism, why freedom works, individuality, all that kind of thing. It's all multicultural nonsense. But adults will pay lots and lots of money and go to colleges to learn that same thing. It's progressivism. People believe the news. Come on, really? You say, well, Fox News, they're right. Really? Come on, it's opinion one way or the other. It's all about making money in that racket. I know some are more honest than others or have more integrity than others, but, I mean, do you really believe every word that's coming out of their mouth as if it's gospel? Of course not. And do they really know what's going on? I mean, who really knows what's going on in the depths of Washington, D.C.? Really? The government is so huge now. I mean, just in Congress alone, there's over 10,000 staffers. That's staff for the 535 congressmen. 10,000 staffers. Even they don't know what's going on. Do they? No. I read today that 90% of the elected officials don't know what's going on in the CIA, NSA, or FBI. They're not privy to that information. They're not allowed to see it. No one knows what's going on. But people believe it. Bad history books. Wow, social media, that's another way. Now that we have social media, people can project false images of themselves on their Facebook and all of that, and other people believe it. You know, let me put up a whole bunch of stuff that other people have created. Like, this is my favorite music, and my favorite this, and my favorite... Have you made any of it? No, I don't make anything. And so, anyway... People make adjustment to their lives accordingly. And I find it funny that these people who affect people's lives, most of them, they haven't even met. They don't know them. Do you know that actor on TV who's influencing you, or that person, or that whatever, that politician, or that hero, or so-called hero? I love what God says about us. That gets right to the quick. This is a good place to stop. Romans 3:13-14. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I can't say asps. Asps. I don't think I even know what an asp is. The poison of asps is under their lips. So, like, this is God. He says in the beginning of that, I didn't give you the whole passage, but all have gone astray. There's no one who does good, not even one. And so, again, getting back to 1 John 5, if we receive the witness of men, verse 9, the witness of God is greater. People, Christians included, will entrust their lives to other people and ignore God's word. Will make goals and dreams for themselves based on people, the witness of people, and not on the witness of this. And it's wonderful that God in His Word, because of who you are as His child, with that divine human spirit inside you, and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, that He has given you the power to be exactly who you are and the personality that you are, which is unlike anybody else's, and to be completely confident without fear, worry, and completely courageous in life, no matter what people say. You know, if God's witness is greater to me than people's witness, then people's opinions don't affect me. I mean, you can't really say that they don't affect me completely. I mean, all of us have an emotional side to us. But for the most part, I'm not living my life according to the opinions of others. And isn't that a tremendous freedom? It's a freedom that most people in this world, I'd say by far most, do not enjoy. And God the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. This is a part of who we are as sons of God. It's part of that lifestyle. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and for the opportunity that we have to hear it and learn it and be able to be who You have made us to be. We do ask that You bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.